In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of Christ. And the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. I speak to you in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." I wish to present to you today a case suggesting that Mary is not the only one favored by God. This young woman, visited by an angel, was not startled by his presence, but surprised by his words. She is perplexed by the greeting, "Lord is with you, favored one." Mary is one of those major prophets in our history, one of those who were called by God and changed existence. Like Abraham. Abraham was a kind of a nobody. He was 75 years old, homeless, childless, wandering in the canyons of the desert, ready to put on his burial shroud. And God comes to him and offers him not only a homeland, but children. And not just children, but to be the father of more children than the number of stars in the sky or the sands on the beaches. "Oh, no," Abraham says, "not me. I'm not the guy you want." But God affirms for him that it is you who I come to seek and make the father of many nations. Or take Moses, a man of very questionable lineage, hot-headed, an escaped murderer. God comes to that one and says, I need you to lead these people out from the oppression of slavery and to bring them to a land that we'll figure out as we go along. Moses says, oh no, not me. I'm not the guy you want. And then God chooses him anyway with the reassurance that God will be at Moses' side through it all. And so for us, Moses is the witness to the undying desire of God for all people to be liberated and free. And this morning we hear of another prophet, the prophet Mary, a wisp of a girl from a nondescript town who has done nothing noteworthy, lived a quiet life, probably of submission to men. God comes to this one and says, hey, I need someone who's going to help me start a revolution, who will help me overturn the political structures, to help me destroy empires, and to lift up the lowly and fill the bellies of hungry people. Do you have any plans for your body for the next 9 months? And Mary says, what? Not me. I'm not the girl you want. And yet, she says yes. Her simple response unlocks the key to the universe. That key that love will triumph over sin, over death, over despair, and over oppression. All three of these had an underlying struggle with the belief of their own unworthiness. And for most of us, we can relate. Most of us come from systems and families where there is an ingrained sense of unworthiness, perhaps because of trauma at an early age, maybe social expectations that overwhelmed you and flew in the face of reality, or by programming that never came to you from family or parents that reassured you not only that you are loved, but that you are a good person. So this unworthiness is kind of part of who we are. If you are one of those people, one whose life was marked by repeated trauma, or who saw the world making impossible demands on you, or never found that love, admiration, and reassurance from family, how might you see God except demanding, controlling, judging, punishing, where there's not love, there's not enough love for me, and who doesn't regard me as an individual? This is the view most often expressed by the writers of the Hebrew Scriptures, that for them, in their experience of God, God is a God of fire and brimstone, of wrath and vengeance. But it's no wonder. These were people who were subject to trauma as slaves, told all their lives that they were worthless. Their belief was confirmed by the treatment they received. For them, their God is the God who wants to punish them and their children for every little thing they've ever done wrong. Mary and Moses and Abraham, however, reveal a different kind of God, not one of fire and brimstone, but of gentle candlelight and incense. For them, this is a God who reaches into the lives of the simple, the known names, the struggling, even the unhappy, and offers them the pathways to change the world. This God, their God, was willing to swoop down into the womb of an unknown woman, to be laid in a feeding trough in a dark cave, in a darkened world. This God was willing to suffer the humiliations of human life when human life was so cheap. These relationships ought to redefine for us the very identity of God. Not harsh, not demanding, not controlling, not judging or punishing, but forgiving, lovable, welcoming, and open. I understand that for some, this image of God as meek and gentle can be difficult to accept. It might not find a home in the foundations of your personality. But if your God does not offer you love first, judges you before loving you, loves some people more than you, requires perfection and flawlessness. This Sunday of Mary is a reminder to you that the God of Jesus is different. This is the advent of God whose want for you is simply to love you. Oh, and this is the God who also hopes you will hear God's voice calling you to repentance, so that you will be ready to change the course of human history too. To change apathy into activity. To transform hatred into reconciliation. To convert hurt into forgiveness. And to transfigure entitlement into service. When we hear the angel telling Mary, "The Lord is with you, favored one," we have to know that in many respects, Mary is no different than we are. You are highly favored too. You are the beloved of God, and not because you are perfect. God needs people just like us, weak, sinful, and wandering, to topple empires of selfishness and entitlement by loving as God loves us unconditionally, to upturn systems of hatred and bigotry with love, to make peace with one another through forgiveness that is born in love. If you hear the voice of an angel, if you feel joy welling up inside of you as you do Christ's work, realize that is God calling you to be a part of the plan to change the world. The Magnificat of Mary this morning reminds us of two things. First, when God calls, and God is calling you, her response was the only proper one. "Okay, God, here I am. Whatever you are designing for the world, let me be a part of it." And second, when God calls you, it's not because you're the best. The only question you must answer is, "Why not me?" Amen.